morning. My name's Tommy McCluskey. For those of you that don't know me, I'm the pastoral assistant here at Fellowship Raleigh. As Dan talked about, Matt and Kristen with the twins are at home getting some well-needed, hopefully some well-needed rest. And so I had the privilege of sharing the word with you this morning. In church history, we have traditions that have been passed down from generation to generation. Now, some of these traditions come directly from biblical practices that we have taken directly out of Scripture. And then there's other practices that we've really implied or adapted from biblical principles and things of that nature. But there are also practices that we get directly from the Lord Himself. For example, one that you may be familiar with is, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now, this is a verse that a lot of us have heard since we were little, and we definitely understand it in light of missions and being on mission for Jesus. But there's a truth in there about being baptized that we're all too familiar with, and that is a command directly from the Lord that we should be baptized into our family of Christ. But there's another command in Scripture that the Lord gave us that sometimes we don't often think about as much, and that is the command of the Lord's Supper. Now, some of you are kind of a little, like, got a little chill there when I said that it was a command, because it's really just something that you thought we just did. That is something that we just were to practice as a church family. But it is really a command that God has given us since the institution of it with His disciples. Here at Fellowship Raleigh, we practice the Lord's Supper on a pretty regular basis. In fact, we practice it once a month. And I wonder how many of you who are familiar with our church body realize that we didn't even practice it last week, which is when we traditionally do it on the first Sunday of every month. But this week, we're talking about it and we're going to do it today. It's just something that we're accustomed to doing. I remember as a little kid, I would always get excited, but I would also get annoyed when we took the Lord's Supper. And that's because I got excited because in big church, I was getting a snack. Hadn't had anything since Sunday school because, you know, Miss Bucher would bring us muffins in Sunday school. But man, I'm hungry now. I need a little snack. But then again, I would also get annoyed because it prolonged the service, keeping me from the lunch that I was going to need to sustain me even more than just that little snack. That was the completely wrong way of looking at the Lord's Supper, and I recognize that now. But it's only because that I see the Lord's Supper as something more meaningful. That it's not just something that we come to the table and we do once a month. Some places do it once a week, even some once a quarter. It's not how often that we do it, but it's why we do it. That's the most important thing. And so this morning, my prayer in preparing this message for us is that we will come and realize that there is a greater significance in the Lord's Supper than we're used to understanding. So my main idea this morning, if you don't pull anything else from what I say this morning, I hope that you get this at least, and that is that the Lord's Supper is an act where the unified body worships Christ by remembering the gospel and proclaiming it to others, and therefore should be taken seriously. We're going to break this statement down, so if you have your insert, you can go ahead and pull it out, and I'll go ahead and give you the three blanks that you'll need to fill that in. And the first thing that we're going to see is that the Lord's Supper is a meal shared by a loving and unified family. Then after that, we're going to see that it was intended for worship and the proclamation of the gospel, and because of those two things, the Lord's Supper, third and finally, the Lord's Supper should be taken very seriously. That should be taken with great thought and concern. We're going to read a text that we're pretty familiar with here at Fellowship Raleigh. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you have your Bible or you don't have it out already, go ahead and get it out. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at 17 through 34. Now, a section of this is what we read as a church body before every Lord's Supper that we take together. But we're going to read it in its greater context so that we can really understand the true meaning of the Lord's Supper. So if you have your Bibles out, if you would, please read with me, starting in verse 17 of chapter 11. "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We thank you that we are able to partake in it together, and we thank you that it brings us together as a family. Father, that it allows us to worship you and proclaim the gospel to those who don't know you. Father, I pray that as we approach the table later on today, I pray that each person would examine their heart, that they would be in right relationship with you, that they would be remembering the sacrifice that your Son made for us, and Father, that they will take it in a worthy manner that will be glorifying to you. Father, be with me, use me as an instrument, give me the words to say, and I will bless you by preaching your word. Father, we love you, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So this morning, again, we want to see that the Lord's Supper is an act where the unified body that worships Christ by remembering the gospel and proclaiming it to others, and therefore should be taken seriously. So the first thing that we want to see is that the Lord's Supper is a meal shared by a loving and unified family. Now, it's hard for us to fathom what this concept of a meal is, because most of the time it's not really a meal for us. But in the early church, right after Christ departed and went to heaven, after that, it was a time where the church would gather together. Now, it's not like a potluck if you're thinking that, but it's more of like each person would bring their own meal from home, and they would just eat together. So it's kind of like having a big picnic, a big celebration of what the Lord had done. And so it was a meal that was shared by a loving and unified family. Now, the dinner table is an interesting concept to us nowadays. I remember that growing up, I watched a show called The Wonder Years. Some of y'all know what that show is. Some of you don't. But I remember watching that show, and there was a section in the show at each episode where the family would come together around the dinner table. And they would share what happened in their life that day. And you could almost say that they were unified in that sense, because they each knew what was going on in each other's lives. Today, the dinner table is pretty much often neglected. Sometimes it's more of a place to throw unwanted mail than it is to gather together as a family and be reminded of the unity that we have and love that we have with one another. But the Lord's Supper was first instituted around that same dinner table. When Jesus gathered his disciples together to celebrate what they called the Passover, which if you know your Old Testament, you understand that the Passover was a meal of remembrance. It was a time that God gave the Israelites an opportunity to remember where they had come from, that they had been brought out of the slavery and bondage in Egypt. And it was a time where they would come together and celebrate that time by feasting and having a meal. So Jesus was looking very forward And he says so in the Gospels to share in this meal with his disciples. So it was instituted around a dinner table. Likewise, when Jesus inaugurated this first Lord's Supper with his disciples, he instituted a way for the church to come together. We're going to see it later on as we go through and we look back, as Paul takes us back to the gospel account of it. But he brings the church together by what he is going to do on the cross later on. But he inaugurates this meal as a remembrance of a time to come together. And Paul, right away, notices that there's something that's happened or a shift that's occurred in the body of Christ in the Corinthian church. And he says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because he had just commended them about their remembering me and everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you in verse 2 of chapter 11. But this, he says, I cannot commend you in this, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. And so he points out right away that there's been a change that's happened, that something has taken the light of what this gift was that God gave them, and they've created into something else. They were supposed to gather for the good, but they've turned it into the bad, and we do that, don't we? I mean, we take something that God has graciously given us, and that's not bad in and of itself, but we turn it into something that isn't worthy to glorify God with. We take it and we make it bad, and it's because it's in our sinful hands. But that's what they've done. They've taken this opportunity where they're to gather together for the good, and they've created something bad out of it. This meal that was instituted around selflessness had become a time for selfishness. He points out that there are divisions within the body, divisions that are even present when they gather as a church. And Paul says in verse 18, we read it that he believes these reports, because he knows that in order for there to be some who are genuine among them, there has to be some division within the body. And things aren't different today. The Lord's Supper was an opportunity to show love for one another. Instead, it had become a selfish act. There was no reason why anyone who approached the Lord's table should walk away hungry. What the richer had in abundance could have been given to the poor, but it appears that they would eat it all themselves, while others just looked on in despair and hunger. As we gather to take the Lord's Supper, it is an opportunity for us to express that we are one. That when you hurt, I hurt. When you mourn, I mourn. No one is better than anyone else in the body of Christ. Paul calls this thought a humiliation of the church of God. We take away from the unifying sacrifice of Christ when we come to church, let alone the Lord's Supper, thinking we are better than others. But pride is not the only division in the church, is it? Unfortunately, there are many divisions in the church. There are educational divisions. There are racial divisions. There are socioeconomic divisions, much like the ones we see in our text. There are all kinds of things that separate Christians, even when they come together. There's a quote that I found that I really liked in one of the commentaries as I was studying, and it'll be on the screen behind me, but it says this: two people may sit in the pew, hear the same discourse, sing the same hymns, partake of the same bread and wine, and yet in soul be as remote from one another as the poles. Now he's talking about the North and the South Pole. The problem that Paul was addressing is the fact that the Lord's Supper could not be called the Lord's anymore. He says in verse 20, he says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. In essence, he's saying it's your supper. It's not the Lord's anymore. It's what you want out of it. It has become your supper. They made it about them. Have you ever thought about your brother or sister when you take the Lord's Supper? I know for some of us, including myself, this is a completely foreign thought, because I grew up thinking that it was about me and my relationship with Christ. But it's not. It's more about how Christ brings his children together to proclaim that we are one body, unified together for the gospel, and our bloodline is the bloodline of Jesus Christ, made possible by the foundation of love displayed on Calvary. The things that divide the world should not divide the church. In Ephesians, it speaks about how in Christ the wall of hostility has been broken down. We are all the same in this family. We all have been redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ. The Corinthians' indifference to the way that they took the Lord's Supper has made a mockery of the gift that it is. Christ is the only uniting center of souls, one person said. In him, we are one body. Though many members, he is the head of the body. The wealthier in the church, we see we're exploiting the poor by overindulging and thus further widening the divisions among the body. It says, one goes hungry and another gets drunk. Do we see the opportunity to come to the Lord's table as a chance to show that we are one? Or has it always been about me? Therefore, we must remember that this is a meal shared by a loving and unified family. Where the world wants to divide us up, this is our battle cry, as one commentator said, to the world that says we are one and we're going to stand together as the children of Christ. But it's much more than just a meal that's intended to be shared by a loving and unified family. It's actually intended for worship and proclamation of the gospel. If you read with me in verse 23, Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Paul is telling the Corinthian church one simple thing when he said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." That this is not my message. That this was given to me from the Lord. That this was confirmed by the Lord the night that he instituted with his disciples. It's helped us understand that two things, and he also gives us a time reference. So it helps us understand two things. That one, this is a direct practice from the Lord that was given to us. But two, that it actually happened. So often we think of things in church history that are like, well, maybe somebody somewhere was sitting in a room and he wrote this down and passed it on and then the church ran with it. But that's not the case here. Paul is taking us back to the night of Jesus' betrayal by Judas, the night that he would be led into the authorities so that he could be crucified on the cross. Luke chapter 22 says this, "And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" So we have a historical account that this actually happened. And so we're immediately called to remember that night. Paul then continues with the account by quoting Jesus' words about the elements. Now, one quick note about the elements that you may have grown up hearing people say that as a defense against Christianity, but the fact that, oh, that's just a cannibalistic ritual that the church practices. But it's not. Just understand that these elements are representatives or stand for the body and blood of Christ. That these are not a cannibalistic ritual that people have lobbied against the church and that is some kind of cultic practice that the church does. But instead, it is a call to remember and worship God through the taking of the Lord's Supper. We are to remember the body that was broken for us. And we are to remember the blood that helps us cleanse us from our sins. So first we look at the bread and we see that the Lord gave thanks and broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The bread helps us to recall the body of Christ, the same body that Philippians tells us was in the likeness of man. The same body that Hebrews tells us was tempted and tried in every way that we are, yet was found without sin. The same body that was beating and had nails, spikes driven through its hands. Christ says it is this body that is given for us. Just like the bread is broken and given to us to eat, so Christ's body was broken and given to God as a payment for our sins. How many times when we take the bread do we dwell on the fact that Christ, a human being literally willingly gave his body over for us to be broken so that you and I might be made reconciled or made just in the sight of God. It's a call to remember and to worship. But then it says that he then went further and he took the cup of wine that was present. And it says that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In the Old Testament, the way that sins were forgiven was by the shedding of blood. This meant that an animal would be offered up as a sacrifice, as a gift offering to God to forgive the people of their sins. And he would fulfill his promise in doing that and pardoning their wrongdoing. When Christ sat at the table, he took the cup of wine and poured it out into the other cups for the disciples to drink. And if you remember, as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, we always constantly sit there and say, how did the disciples not get it? How do they not see who Jesus truly is? Well, guess what? Here in this instance in the story, to connect the dots, the picture starts to form. They start to connect the dots, and this beautiful picture of who Christ truly is starts to come into play, in that he came to be a ransom for many, that he came to give his life to cover the sins of those past, present, and future. We sing all the time, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But do we truly understand that in our hearts? When we come to the Lord's table, it should be a reminder to us of the sacrifice that Christ did for us on the cross. This is the gospel. The fact that sinners can come no matter what we've done and be made right with God is the gospel. Paul is challenging the Corinthian church to remember that, because how they're partaking in the Lord's Supper is completely contradictory to how Jesus started the Lord's Supper. It was built on a foundation of sacrifice and selflessness and humility, and they've turned it into selfishness and self-righteousness and gluttony. When we take the part, when we partake in the Lord's Supper, it is not to get our fill and gorge ourselves in front of others, but it is to worship and recall the sacrifice that Christ made on their behalf. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we see now that it's not only about worshiping that we partake the Lord's Supper, but it's also to proclaim something. It is an outward testimony to the inward change that happens when we accept Christ. We have to constantly be reminded to remember the gospel. Why? Because if we are not reminded, we forget. Far too easily do we forget what Christ did for us. And we have to be reminded of that. But not only that, when we come together at the Lord's table, we proclaim to others that they're welcome to come to the Lord's table. That this is not, you're out of the loop, sorry, bud, but this is a family meal and we're welcoming new family members in all the time. We have to constantly be reminded of the gospel. When we come to the Lord's table, we are proclaiming to others that we need this supper to nourish our spiritual appetites. This all originates around supper or dinner, like we talked about. In order to sustain life, we must eat and drink. That is actually a scientific fact, that if you don't eat for a little over 3 weeks, your body will start to shut down and you'll die. We need food to sustain us. And much like we need food to sustain us, we need the spiritual bread of Christ to sustain our spiritual appetites. Christ said in John 6, he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, this does not mean physically, but spiritually. There are many people who are continuously spiritually hungry. They are looking at self-worth, acceptance, or other worldly things to satisfy their appetite. And Jesus says that he is all we need. When we partake in the Lord's Supper, we acknowledge to the world that the gospel is all we need. That without the sacrifice of Jesus, we have nothing. J.C. Ryle said it eloquently when he said, our Lord would have us know that he himself is the appointed food of man's soul. The soul of every man is naturally starving and famishing through sin. Christ is given by God the Father to be the satisfier, the reliever, and the physician of man's spiritual need. He goes on to say, He is the bread of life. We all know people in our lives who are starving spiritually for something that's greater than themselves. And this Lord's table allows us to bring them to that table and say, this is what you need. We don't have what you need, but Christ has what you need. And he has given himself over on a cross, died, buried, and rose again so that you may eat your fill out, that you may be satisfied with all that he has to offer. We see that it's a family meal. We also see that we're intended to worship and proclaim the gospel by this meal. And then finally, in light of the things that we've seen, Paul tells us you got to take this thing seriously. The Lord's Supper is to be taken seriously. Read with me the sharp words here in 27. Where Paul says this, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now these words, in an unworthy manner, I don't know about you, but for me, it always causes me to get a little like, I don't like that, because I don't really know what that means. What does it mean to come to the table in an unworthy manner? It can kind of be scary for us to hear. Have I done that? Like, am I approaching the table in an unworthy manner? Is there going to be a surprise behind curtain number 3 at the end of the day when God reveals that curtain and I'm like, oh, I thought I was actually doing it right, but I wasn't, and you weren't glorified in that. Well, guess what? It's not that. You can kind of breathe out there. At least I did. I think that just based on my understanding of God's word here, it's in light of those other two things that we've looked at. If you're coming to the table haphazardly or not thinking about what the sacrifice is, that is taking it in an unworthy manner. But it's also coming to the table not recognizing the true worth and beauty of Jesus Christ. It's not recognizing the elements that represent the man who died for us. In fact, we know that because Paul says in 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. He says earlier in 27 that whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Those are some strong words. To be guilty of profaning the gospel? It should cause us to have a little bit of hesitancy, but not in the fact that we can't come to the table. My intentions to tell you that are not to tell you not to partake in the Lord's Supper, but it's just to cause you to self-examine your heart. To say, am I coming with the right intentions? Are my motives pure? Am I truly reflecting and truly thinking about the sacrifice that Christ has made for us? Now, that's not saying that we're going to do this right all the time. We're all sinners in need of the grace of God. And Paul says, as a warning to the Corinthian church, he says in verse 30, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Now, another word for judged here that can be translated is disciplined. So think about it. If we disciplined ourselves truly, we would not be disciplined. Chelsea, my wife, is a school teacher, and I have to think about if she told one of her kids to discipline themselves, how severe would that discipline really be? Oh, okay, I'll discipline myself. I'm going to go get in the treasure chest because I was really bad, and I'm going to go. We won't discipline ourselves in the right manner. And Paul says here in verse 31, if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. And then he follows up in 32, but when we are judged or disciplined by the Lord, We are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. When we experience hard times in our lives, it's not a time to rebel against God or lash out against God. It's actually a time to be thankful to God, to see the grace that God is giving us in allowing us to recognize that we need Him. We just sang before this message that we need Him. Every hour we need Him, and sometimes we neglect that thought. And Paul is reminding us that, and reminding the Corinthian church here, that some of you are struggling, but it's not because God has turned His back on you. It's in fact because God loves you that He's warning you to turn your act around. The Lord's Supper is one of those ways that we can turn our act around. If you haven't thought about the sacrifice of Christ or the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ in a long time, the Lord's Supper is a great opportunity to be remembered of what He's done for us. Some of them were probably becoming sick and ill because they were treating it in the wrong way. But because God's grace is so abundant and His mercy is so wonderful, He sends people like Paul to tell us, wake up. Because you're not condemned like the rest of the world. John Piper, pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, he said it this way, and I can't change how he said it. He reminds us that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those aren't his words. Those are scripture. But there may be lapses. There may be seasons of indifference or lovelessness. God knows where we are heading. And it may be that an illness or death is the rescue of grace from the shipwreck of faith. Don't let a hard time in your life prohibit you from glorifying God in that situation. So Paul, as he's coming to a conclusion in 33, he says this, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment." What he's saying here is that this needs to be together. That don't eat your meal, come eat another meal, and then eat another meal in front of others. Believe it or not, that was probably happening. Three meals in a span of an hour, but yet there are some who are struggling. Use the Lord's Supper as a family meal. Take what the Lord has done, and as we practice the Lord's Supper, use it for worship. Use it as a proclamation to someone who needs Jesus. And then finally, be very serious in taking it, because we want to honor the sacrifice that Christ made for us on our behalf in the light that it should be honored in. As we conclude our sermon this morning, and as I wrap this up, I want to invite Greg to come up and the ushers to come forward. We're actually going to participate in the Lord's Supper. We're going to partake as a church in the Lord's Supper.